Louise told me just a day or so ago, she said, when you were in the hospital, I knew you were sick to let me comb your hair. And I don't know what's going on between Wayne and Sharon. He said she wasn't recognizing him or something today. I don't know what problems they're having, but he's downstairs, so I need to catch him before he leaves today and tell him that I understand no man has ever been shot while washing dishes. So that might help. I'll pass that on to him. But as I said Wednesday night, it is good to be paroled from the hospital. It really is. It's good to be on the outside. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And maybe I should have added in saying what I just did that I want to thank you for your prayers. There is no question in my mind, no doubt whatsoever, that prayer was answered in my regard. No question about it. I mentioned one doctor had said to clear your calendar for a good 3 or 4 months. And I said, how long will I be in the hospital? He said, you could be in the hospital that long. The doctor down at Chapel Hill, when I asked the same question to him, how long will I be here? He said, I don't know. It'll be some time. One man with a similar condition as you have was here for a year. I didn't enjoy hearing that. But after 1 month, I was out. And one doctor had said I might have to come home with a feeding bag and Louise would have to take care of that. That's not the case. God has answered prayer. And thank you for your participation in that prayer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It has been announced that for this month of March, we will be thinking about our Bibles. What I am sharing with you, for the most part, for the month of March, I believe would be classified as maybe classroom studies. If I had outlines or if I had some pictures to show as I am sharing these thoughts, it might be more interesting, or at least I would have your attention more. But I believe this line of study is sorely needed. We need to know more about our Bibles, not only what it says and what it teaches. We should know something about our Bibles as to how the Bible came about and why these number of books in the Bible. Why not more than what we have? Why not less than what we have? And so for this month of March, we are thinking about the Bible, and all of the messages are centered around the Bible. On this past Wednesday night, we talked about the origination of the Bible. How did it come about? It came about because God said to Moses and to others, write in a book. And we were pointing out that language is a wonderful gift. Only human beings are able to speak. Only human beings are able to put their thoughts into words. Only we are able to express ourselves one to another and make ourselves known, to manifest what is our inner thinking to each other. And what a wonderful gift writing is. We think of the great nations of the past, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and so on. And we think of them putting down in stone or in other ways their words in picture form. And even today, archaeologists and those who study these things are determining, or trying to determine, just what these picture words are saying and what they represent. And it was just recently that men were able to begin to understand these picture forms of expression as to how many nations or to what extent writing was experienced before God said to Moses, write in a book. I don't know. But we think of the Hebrew language that has brought about the Old Testament scriptures. Of course, the New Testament in Greek, some Aramaic portions in both. But we think of God giving to the Jewish people the ability to write down what we have in the Old Testament scriptures. So that in many nations of the world, little children have been able to learn about Bible stories, such as Moses and Joseph and David, even before learning many facts about their own country. It's amazing. God gave to us this book. This book originated with God. And we were saying, too, that this book came about over a period of about 1,600 years. That is, the Bible was in writing for about 1,600 years. That's the Old and the New Testament. And God used about 40 writers over 1,600 years. Now, stop and think about that. Our country is, what would it be, 228 years old. Is that right? 228? I think so. Something like that. 228 years old. We're thinking of 1,600 years. 40 writers over a period of 1,600 years. So some wrote what they did and had been dead for hundreds of years before others wrote what they did. And yet there is a unity about this book that, though it's made up in our English translation of 66 books, it actually is but one book. And so God used 40 writers over this period of time of 1,600 years to bring this book into existence. And you might be surprised to know that sometimes when you're listening to the radio, and I'm thinking of BBN now, the Bible Broadcasting Network, but it doesn't apply just to Christian music. But sometimes you will hear artists. And I have said to myself when listening to some people sing, and it might be a three-part or four-part song. And I said to myself, now the same person is singing all four parts. I know with Dallas Jones, his music sometimes comes on the radio, and he has one or two songs where he has put at least two parts together, maybe three, but at least two. And it's his voice in both places. But you might hear a quartet number. And you might think, well, that's four people, when in actuality it might be only one person who has recorded all four parts and they were put together. That happens quite often. I read of one musician who succeeded in recording 30 instruments on one tape. Now, they have the equipment to do that. This musician used one musical instrument and he recorded that. Then he played that over again, and he was able to record on another track along with that first instrument. And he succeeded in recording 30 instruments on one tape. And people in listening to the tape might have thought, well, now this is an orchestra made up of many people, when in actuality it was only one person playing all of those instruments. Now you think of that. And that would be a good illustration of how this Bible came about. God used 40 different writers, and I speak reverently, but he blew into each one of these writers of Holy Scripture. He inspired them to give to us the inspired Word of God. The writers were inspired. The Bible is inspired. But God used these 40 different instruments. But originally, it was one person doing all of this through these instruments. And we will see later in another study that some of the writers of Scripture did not even understand what they were writing. They had to study Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This book, the Bible, is no ordinary book. It is a supernatural book. It is a miraculous book because it is God's book. Now, in the studies that we will have for this month on the Bible itself, I will be sharing with you one of two messages that I've given in past years. And I do so again only because we are on this subject or this topic of the Bible. In the last half of the 18th century, the French infidel Voltaire made the prediction that within 100 years, the Bible and Christianity would be completely forgotten, wiped from the face of the earth. And of all things, Voltaire actually bought a printing press for the purpose of printing tracts and printed material against the Bible. And yet within 100 years, his press and even the house became the possessions of a Bible society. And from that very place where Voltaire made some of his most vicious attacks against the Bible have come many copies of the Word of God, making it at that time and still the world's bestseller. And it's interesting to note, 200 years after Voltaire's prediction, the first edition of Voltaire's work sold in Paris for 11 cents. That same day, Christmas Eve, 1933, the British government paid the Soviet government $500,000, $500,000, that's in 1933 now, for an ancient biblical manuscript, the Codex Sinaiticus, dating to about A.D. 350, which was found in 1844, now in the British Museum. And it is referred to by modern scholars in translating the Bible into modern language. Well, so much for Voltaire and for his prediction. Now, why would God give a book? Why would God give his message in written form? Well, we pointed out back in the early days of humanity, we read in Genesis, for example, that some of these Bible characters lived hundreds of years. And it was perhaps more reliable back in a time like that to pass word on from one to another by mouth, because those living were still able to verify what had been said and what had been transmitted one to another. But soon the need was realized that things should be put in a more permanent record. Why would God give a book? Why would he put his messages in a book? Well, I believe God has given his message in the best way possible, a way that is not dependent upon us as individuals with our limited, fallible minds. Now stop to think of it. You're getting into my stage if you're not there already or ahead of me. I can't even remember where I parked the car when I go to Walmart. And I can remember things years ago, but I'm getting so I can't remember things yesterday. Now, God has given his message in the best way possible. If God were to speak today, if we didn't have a Bible, And God were to speak to some audibly. Now, he did that in Old Testament days. And those experiences were written down. But suppose we didn't have a Bible, and God spoke audibly to some people today. And it was their responsibility to pass on this experience to others who did not hear God speak, and to succeeding generations. What would that message wind up being after it had been transmitted a few times? Many of you have played one of the old games where you would have 8 or 10 people to line up, and number one is given a message, and number one is to pass that to person number two, and person number two is to pass that message to person number three. You've played the game, and you have experienced what came out after 8 or 10 people. I mean, the message changed completely. And so God told Moses and instructed others, and God moved others to write what they wrote, and so God gave this supernatural book, the Word of God. Now, many people down through the years and even today have given their lives for the very existence of this book, and some value this book dearly, while others, sad to say, think nothing of it. Many people never read the Bible. They never touch it. To them, it's just another book. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Now, all of humanity needs the life of God. And that comes about in and through the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to be saved. We need the life of God. And one cannot receive that apart from the Bible, either read by the individual or heard as read or spoken by another individual. And so it is when we open God's book and when we read God's book that we learn many valuable lessons. But I repeat, many do not read the Bible. And sad to say, those of us who profess to be saved are not reading and studying our Bibles as we should. And I'm first to confess that. And if you're honest, you would confess it with me. We are not reading and studying our Bibles as we should. Well, what are the dangers of forsaking the Bible? Now, in thinking of our studies for this month, on Sunday mornings, I want to give a gospel emphasis, particularly. Now, next Sunday, God willing, is Gideon Sunday. We'll have a representative from the Gideons. He'll be taking so much time. I'll be taking the rest. Next Sunday morning, we will be thinking of the incarnate Word, that is Christ, and the written Word, the Bible. And we'll learn something about the comparison of these two next Sunday morning. But what are the dangers of us not reading the Bible? Well, what happens if we forsake the Word of God? Well, let me share with you several things that will happen. Number one, it leaves the person exposed to human reasoning. If the person doesn't read the Bible, if the person doesn't heed the Bible, then it leaves that person exposed to human reasoning. Now, you stop and think about that, because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, and I'm thinking particularly of verses 21 through 25, that when left alone, that is, when one doesn't avail himself or herself of the Word of God, that person will wind up worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 that the natural mind, that is the mind of the unsaved person, is enmity against God. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that the natural man, that is the unsaved person, the unregenerated person, the one who's not born again, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that man by wisdom knows not God. Human reasoning is opposed to divine revelation. God's mind is revealed in his word. And it is when we avail ourselves of the Word of God, the truth of God, with a sincere attitude of wanting to know the truth of God, that the Holy Spirit of God will begin to reveal divine truth to us. Man's mind is darkened because of sin. Consequently, sinful man cannot understand divine truth. God must reveal it to us. And apart from the Word of God, no man can know the truth about certain matters. There are certain matters that human reasoning cannot reach or fathom by any kind of accuracy. The Bible alone tells about creation, the creation of the world and the universe, Hebrews 11 and verse 3. The Bible alone tells about heaven, about its place, its people, its perfection, its permanency. The Bible tells us that the only way human beings will get to heaven is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of his death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible alone tells about hell and its purpose. It is made for Satan and his angels. But those who reject God's way of salvation will be assigned there. The Bible alone tells about Satan and about sin. But of course, the dominant theme that runs throughout the Bible is God's redemption in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if one forsakes the Bible, the person is exposed to human reasoning. It's what I think. It's what I suppose, rather than what God says. Secondly, forsaking the Bible leaves the person an easy prey to Satan's forces. The person an easy prey to Satan's forces. Among other things, the Bible is a book of mental enlightenment. Now, the enemy of your soul and the enemy of my soul can more easily lead you and me into that which is wrong, into that which is contrary to God, contrary to holiness. He can more easily lead us if we're not reading and studying the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the perfect man, the one perfect man who ever lived, and even though he was God in flesh, he was dependent upon his heavenly Father for every situation of life. One who was totally dependent upon God. And yet, as the perfect man who was tempted, what was his strength? What was his defense? What was his armor, if you please? You know it. Three times he was tempted. And where did he go with each temptation? Well, if you know the scripture at all, you would say, well, he went to the Word of God. That's exactly right. Because with each temptation, in facing Satan, he said, it is written. It is written. It is written. And so as he himself was exposed to Satan's power, to Satan's temptation, he went to the Word of God. This is a book of moral and spiritual endowment. When you read it, when you study it, when you memorize it, it comes into your mind and heart as a fire to burn. It brings God into the life and heaven's richest blessings into the soul. It is written. And as believers, we are equipped with God's protection, and we are to use the Word of God. You will see that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And I know I've emphasized this many times in the past, but I'm thinking of two words now, two words that are brought over into our English, words. One of those words is logos. That's used many times in the New Testament. This is a New Testament word. It's used many times in the New Testament. For example, we were reading at the earlier service from John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." And the word there is, in the original text, logos. L-O-G-O-S. Logos. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, logos, was with God, and the Word, logos, was God." So there is the one word, logos. It means word. When that word is used to speak of the Bible, the Word, it is used to speak of the entire body of truth. The Word, logos, the entire body of truth, or the Word overall. You'll see the word in Hebrews 4 and 12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." Logos, the entire body of truth, the entire Word. And yet when you go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, where we read about the armor which God makes available to every believer for our protection against the onslaughts of Satan, for defense, Paul goes on to speak about the one weapon for offense. He says, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is," say it with me, "the Word of God." But there, the word is not logos. The word is rhema. Rhema. R-H-E-M-A. Rhema. "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema," not logos. Why the difference? Rhema means the saying of God. Not the word of God in its entirety, but the sayings of God. That is to say, that we have protection given by God against the onslaught of Satan. We are to reach into the logos and to use a rhema. You understand? We are to reach into the entire Word of God and pull forth a particular saying of God and use it. So if we do not read and study the Bible, we're not only leaving ourselves exposed to human reasoning, we're leaving ourselves an easy prey to Satan's forces. We use the Word of God. Thirdly, if a person forsakes the Bible, it leaves that person exempt from all the help of God. There are so many needs in the world, but the greatest need in the world is the help that God alone can give. And the world needs Christ and life. And I believe one of the reasons, and maybe one of the foremost reasons, why this country, our country, has been and still is a great nation, is the attitude of many of its founders and leaders toward the Bible. And yet we see the foundations are crumbling. George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." George Washington said that. John Quincy Adams says, "I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year, so great is my veneration of it." Abraham Lincoln commented, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. The world needs the power and wisdom of God. And we need the help of God. But that comes through the Bible. And as we avail ourselves of it, as we believe what God says, and on the basis of this testimony, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God takes up His residence within us. And then as believers, as we read and study the Word of God and avail ourselves of it, as we allow the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us, who will lead us and guide us into all truth, as we allow Him to have His way, He will take the Word of God and make it real in us. And thus, we have the help of God. Fourthly, if a person forsakes the Bible, it leaves that person enslaved by his carnal nature. We have a sinful nature. The Bible clearly teaches this. And our fleshly nature is warped by sin, and it pulls us away from God. Now, we need the Bible to counteract that down-dragging influence of the carnal nature. And the Bible is our spiritual food. We hear from time to time in the physical realm, "You are what you eat." And listen, believe me, Louise is really on my case when it comes to my diet. I'm longing for a good sausage and egg biscuit, or fried chicken, or fried fish. But no, no, it's Ensure, or Ensure Plus. I can't have all the good stuff, you know what I mean. We're told we are what we eat. And this is true spiritually. It is as we feed upon the Word of God, we become strong. And it is our protection against this sinful nature and its down-dragging influence. Lastly, if we forsake the Bible, it leaves the person to his own effort for salvation. And my, you know, all you have to do is just go out and take a little survey on the street and tell people, do you believe in heaven? Many will say yes. Maybe some will say no, but many will say yes. Well, how does one get to heaven? And you've heard some of the answers that people give. Oh, I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying to do this and I'm trying to do that. It leads the person to his own efforts for salvation. No, when we come to the Bible, we read all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And Isaiah said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. But still, people think, well, you know, it's what I can do, and one day I'll stand before God and He'll consider my goodness and weigh that over against my badness, and hopefully I'll make it. So when we forsake the Bible, it leaves the person to his own efforts for salvation. But the good news is this. Neither is there salvation in any other than the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must confess to God that we are sinners. We must call upon Him for salvation, believe the testimony that He's given, and on that basis receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We were in we were in Switzerland. I think it was Switzerland, might have been France. And the bus stopped at this one place where was a park, and we had a break from our trip. And in this park were artists painting and people doing a lot of things, strolling about. But there were some Christians there who were distributing some gospel tracts, gospel booklets. And I took one of those booklets, and I read this in that booklet. It was close to the Spanish shore. A German ship sank in a violent storm. A few days later, some parts of the wreck, a sailor's clothing, was washed ashore. In one of the jackets, a New Testament was found in which there was written these words. Marcus Rotman Kalwiski, 12, Hamburg. Read the first time, that is, he read the New Testament, read the first time at my sister Lottie's request. Read the second time because of fear of God's judgment. Read the third time and all other times because of love towards my Savior, Jesus Christ. What is your attitude toward this blessed book? I trust you claim it as it is indeed the word of truth, the word of God. And I trust on that basis you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's turn to number 298. We're going to sing just the first stanza. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. 298. Only trusting. Let's stand as we sing just the first stanza.